It's so good to see you here, and it's certainly my privilege to come and represent the Lord in what small way I can. Certainly have enjoyed all that has been said and done last night. That was such a marvelous, instructive message. Certainly appreciate the message on love today. And I certainly enjoyed Brother Davis, Jimmy Davis's message to us. I like him in any way he comes at us. Praise the Lord. These people are very dear to me. There's people here that I've known for many years, rubbed shoulders with, and they mean something to me. Our lives are centered around fellowships, associations, and ideals. And I want to thank God for the fine pastor of this assembly, his good wife. I thank God that our friendship has been a constant one down the years. And I appreciate Brother Lee Davis inviting me to come at this time. I told him I would come without an invitation. I just felt like it was time for me to show up. And not just to be a speaker. But while I'm here, I'll do what I can. Have you had enough right now? Are you willing to take just a little bit more?
Amen.
Just loan me your ear. I'll try not to wear you out. And I realize that since this is a special day, you also have some treat in store, this being Thanksgiving. And I'm here, and thankful I am here, to enjoy this occasion with you. I trust the Lord will enable me to faithfully break the bread of life. It's so good to see so many of my dear friends. Brother and Sister Maroney, God bless you. Brother and Sister Reynolds. It's like family here. All the Davises, every one of them. People don't know, I pray for you every day. You never think of me, but I'm just telling you how much I think of you. And I'm just grateful tonight. Sorry my wife couldn't come. And Mom's just the same. You know how she is. I've never known her to change throughout the years. Praise the Lord. Church is doing fine. I'm just getting older. And I'm wishing every day Jesus would get back here.
Hallelujah.
I really mean it. Wishing He would get back here. I want to read for our lesson today. I want to read from the book of Jude. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me. And let me bring this thought to you my way. Would you do that?
Yes.
As a matter of fact, somebody said here, pastor did, Brother Davis, that nobody can be like him, and that is the truth. You know, he has the stature, the gruffness, praise God, the experience, the hold on this book, that he's just what he is. I don't have the same voice, same demeanor. I couldn't be that. But I am me. And so I'm going to be me. Praise the Lord. I'm myself. Let me read from the book of Jude, chapter 3, down to and including verse number 7. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Note, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. I want you to notice the writer here first talks about, I'm going to put you in remembrance, and he talks about saving people out of Egypt and destroying some who don't believe. And then he puts us in remembrance about angels that didn't keep their estate but left their habitation, and talks about their problem and their judgment. And then the pivot thing to which all this alludes, he said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Praise the Lord. I'm going to direct your attention to the book of Genesis, you that have your Bibles. But first, let me explain to you what I'm going to do today. Praise the Lord. I want to turn this whole congregation, this audience, this building here. Let us assume for this message that this is a courtroom. And you who are seated before me, that you are the jurors, that you have been appointed to render a decision upon the problem at hand, the judging of a crime. I want to see if we can't go into the scriptures and take the character known as Lot and talk about him at length. I feel that we ministers oftentimes make haste in dealing with subjects when we should be very thorough and deliberate when we handle a case. That is, this hitting a subject and running on by, that don't answer. That aggravates folks. When you get on an issue of any eternal moment and serious note, stay on that for a while. Exhaust it. Answer the questions. Settle it in people's minds. You don't know what to do about sin or how to rightfully judge it unless you hear it up presented to you. You have to have it settled in your mind. I'm going to say that this is the courtroom. You here are the jury. Praise God. And I tell you, we have a God in heaven looking down upon what we say and what we do. Praise the Lord. I want to entitle my address today, The Reconstruction of a Crime. I want to talk about the man known as Lot. And I will thank you for your attention. Be as quiet as you can. The court has already been called to order. Abler prosecutors, more so than me, they have already presented all the evidence up to this point. I'm merely here for a summarization of it all, and I want to make it bear upon your consciences today. Let me begin. Now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, inasmuch as you have been selected to represent the society in which you now live and render judgment against the case of the man known as Lot, relative of Abraham, lived long ago, but those deeds which he did in his lifetime have not only affected he and his family, but this generation, it has fallen your lot to make a decision. about his actions. And I'm asking that you will hear the summarization of evidence that I now propose to bring to your attention. And I will see if I can't in detail bring these things to your mind so that your understanding will have them fastened there too and will enable you into rendering proper judgment. Would you please? Please be mindful that I represent the righteous government of God. I merely here am in defense of the eternal justice of God. The province here of this planet Earth, state of mercy, county of grace. I know that the Holy Ghost, who heads the office of the prosecution, I know what his assignment is. You will find that when this office was set up, it was for three primary reasons. Number one, to reprove the world of sin. Number two, to uphold all righteousness. And number three, to render judgment. You here in the jury, you must speak for all the rest of your fellow men and women. That is, you being part and parcel of their society, you represent them in this case. And whether you accuse or excuse, whether you condemn or acquit the defendant on trial, your actions will be noted and will be read in the High Court of Heaven, to which the final appeal must be made. For all rests upon you your responsibility to hear everything that is said from this courtroom. Take it down in detail, please. Not only has this office been appointed the business here of upholding righteousness, condemning all sin, rendering judgment, but also is to be the teacher and your guide in all things. And to submit truth to you so your pathway can be proper. I want to say, because of the far-reaching effects of the man known as Lot, how it has come down to our generation and the waves of that life thrown and plunged into its self-willed, planned way, has affected all humankind to this time. And believe me, today this man has suffered, his household has suffered, and our society suffers because of one life out of control. For the book teaches me that no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. It is not a matter of whether you're interested in what others think or not. You may say, let me be myself. What I do is my worry. But friend, you affect me and I affect you. I want you to consider here where the unbridled covetousness of one man has damned his family, has cursed his society. And I would press you for a conviction on this matter. Again, I want to say that every known sin in the catalog was brought about by this man's first misstep. And the first look he had in improper directions caused this man not only to lose his position with God, it cursed his family and all of his kin. And so this is why I say that self-will can be one of the most damnable things that we ever entertained in our life. Praise God. Please consider again that all sin is selfish. All sin is selfish. Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Let me see if I can't bring this to you. Now, let me call to your attention this fact today. You have been chosen to be seated upon this panel because of your sense of fairness, your good judgment, your open-mindedness. In the cross-examination, they found you to be honorable and apparently fair to render judgment. I want to bring to you, point by point, the steps of the crime involved. The account of this crime was written here upon the sacred pages of God's Word. You who have your Bibles, I want you to notice such a small volume, and every page being so sacred, consider please why so much space would be given to one wasted life. Why throughout the Bible there will be more inserts and more pages or more verses given to the mention of that one error. Where kingdoms have come and gone and hardly a paragraph is spent for them, why would all that space given to the actions of one man? Consider, please. I also want to detail here, in to the best of my ability, I imagine it will only be in part, about this man called Lot. I want to say that not only has it affected him and his kin, I mentioned briefly aforetime how it has affected us. It has been determined upon this society to experience like problems that Lot and the city and society in which he dwelt, that they experienced. And when I think of that, neighbors, I tremble. I'm afraid we don't understand how God thinks of this problem. In presenting the evidence, I also want to mention the unimpeachable witnesses that God has seen fit to call to trial and to render their verdict, their statements, testimonies, what they have seen and heard. First, I want you to behold the witness Moses, as is on the sheets of evidence, also of Abraham, the prophets, Christ, his holy apostles. We could name them one by one, but merely I would begin by pointing to first Exhibit A. Let me read from the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verse number 10, well, 2-12, verses 10 to 12 inclusive. I want to mention here how that when Abram left the land of where he was raised on Shinar's plain, he left the city of Ur of the Chaldees, dwelt for a time in Haran, and when he left there, we find that his brother's boy came with him. You must remember that Abraham was a prince in his own right, over 300 servants answering to his beck and call in his household. He never heard the pitter-patter of baby feet. Here he was with his tiled roof and marble halls. He traded that just to follow God and live in a camel's hair tent. He now takes his family with him. He has no children, but God has promised him all things if he would serve him and walk his way. We find that he, being rich, a prince in his own right, having much silver, gold, cattle, sheep, we find the same, perhaps, was given to the man known as Lot. He was wealthy. A quarrel happens between the herdsmen of both families. We find that Abraham, being a man of magnanimity, he tells his relative Lot, he said, "Let there be no quarrel between us. I am telling you that if for our peace of mind, continued goodwill, if you choose the right hand to walk, I'll take the left. Should you desire the left, well, I will go right. I want you happy." Abraham, a noble man, a kind man. Now let's enter and look at the exhibit. Exhibit A, verse number 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. I also would like to mention there, you will notice, there were five looks towards Sodom here in the narrative, if you will go through it all in the chapters and also the 19th. You will notice five looks towards Sodom. Abraham looked at it, but he looked at it with compassion and prayer. Lot looked at Sodom, but he had an attitude of greed and desire and selfishness. The parent of all sins are pride and selfishness. And this is what he wanted more than anything else and hastened therein and thereto. Lot's wife looked at it with heart longings. God looked at it with displeasure and judgment. Angels looked at it with a delivering look to help those who cared to escape judgment. I would say that when Abram watched Lot leave, it was with a sad feeling inside, knowing that that man needed a strong hand upon his life, wise words and counsel to guide him. He needed a strong belief in God. You never see anything spiritual in this man's life. Hasten not to the little scripture that might come to your attention, where it mentions he being a righteous man and his soul was vexed from day to day. Consider the dispensation in which he lived and the truth that was present at that time. Also remember the only thing that might be said well of him was that his righteous soul was vexed. His prayers were all for himself, never for others. His concern for his person and property, never for the lost, never. I want you to ponder this second point. Verse number 13, exhibit B, let me call it to be angels. And let me think of Sodom, exhibit B. Let me talk to you about Sodom for just a moment. 13th verse says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Exceedingly. Now, Lot finally settled in Sodom. Where you point your feet is where you go. It may take a number of steps, but you'll be there eventually. And Lot hastened that way. He deliberately chose to go there. You don't automatically sin by accident. You don't stay here with friend or family by accident. You determine. Every move you make is with proper deliberation. He went that way. He was fascinated by its attractions. I find that when he entered the city, something happened. He noticed eyes burning holes on his back as he walked. Leering women stood in the doorways, knowing looks in their eyes. Limp-wristed men watched his every step. We find disobedient children, lives out of control, caroused through the streets. He had a premonition of danger. Fear began to rise within his breast. He felt a quickening of his pulse. Here is a man now who suddenly felt protective of his young daughters. He saw the gleam in the eyes of beast-like men who were mentally undressing his wife and his daughters. He felt nervous when people looked at him. A society that had gone over the brink. Lives out of control. They had experimented not only in the norm of things, but into everything that was forbidden. They followed all the extremities of every little channel, of every avenue. And having been done with that, they perverted it and twisted and thought they would explore that too. he walked through the city. He said, well, maybe I'll stay just a night and then I'll go by. Maybe this isn't really what I wanted. I'm looking for a market for my sheep, my cows. He looked at the inhabitants, the men, the songs, the beat they had. He looked at the semi-nudity of dress. Somehow he began to look at their eyes. Danger was there. They spoke with their eyes, spoke with their hands, spoke with their feet. Their walk testified what they were, what they sought. Men given to perversion and pleasure. This was their very nature. Suddenly he is greeted by representatives of the city. They saw some prospects, someone with whom they might for a time fellowship, might gain, might have them submitted to their way of living. He sells down. His many herdsmen look around and see flesh everywhere. They say, let's stay here, Lot. We like this. Knocks come to his little tent door. Mr. Lot, would you let me take your daughter out to dine today? In no time, they are wine, they are dined, they have been danced. In no time, they find pleasures. We find the people of the city begin to say to Lot's wife, why don't you come to our social doings? She changes her dress. It becomes different. Her lifestyle is all turned around. She finds pleasure with the society. She joins their groups. Little by little, she is won over until suddenly she plunges. She learns how to dress different, think different, look different, act different. In the meantime, Lot is making his money. Greedily, his hands hold on to the prizes of this life, which he feels only to be silver and gold. He has found a ready market for his wares. But then suddenly he feels condemnation. The thunderbolts of God drive deep into his heart. He feels like, I must leave here. I feel very nervous. I don't feel right. Somehow there is a sense of august judgment, of deadly dread in the atmosphere. Men with whom he companies begin to notice the unrest and uneasiness of the man called Lot. They hold quick counsel. They say, let's not let him go. And I'll tell you, sirs, the world will find ways to keep you. And if you haven't made up your mind to quit yourself from certain companies and learn how to join yourself to God's people in God's place, the world will find ways to hold you fast. And then they said, all right, let us see if we can't appoint him a judgeship of the city. They appoint him the judge. Matter of fact, they are so sordid and rotten and low and mean. They want somebody who still has a few noble aspects to properly represent them and maybe be a little cheap veneer and to hide all their sordid, damnable ways. And they put him in the gate so he can greet those who come to the city. And Lot, being so proud of his new position, he rises when he sees newcomers to the city, and he welcomes them and entertains them and says, you be a guest in my home. He gets himself a stable place to live, a house of wood, and he sets him down. He becomes a prominent city. Now he is just like the judge of the city. And he answers many of their problems. They put up with that because now they have his wife. They have his children. And they have Lot, and he don't know it. Presently, little by little, this man becomes there. He senses all this. He becomes just like them. I want to bring to you another exhibit, and we'll call this Exhibit C. While he's in that condition and becomes so deeply entrenched in the ways of the life in the city of Sodom, suddenly other nations who rove to probe and to plunder societies and hamlets and little places of abode where people have gathered to set up some kind of a town or hamlet. We find that they came to the cities of the plain and raided and robbed. And then they not only took booty and spoil, not only went away with plunder, but they took wives and they took all they could and even took Lot captive. And they took him away nearby. You remember it was Abram that lived over in Canaan land. Here is a man who chose to live right on the borderline. The city in which he lived, Lot, was a border city. Some folks, sirs, only want a borderline life. Some people want to be as close to the world as they can and yet claim a knowledge of God. Abram, having heard of the kings that took all these people away, he gets his men together. He fastens on his weapons. He then journeys. After a few days, he travels 120 miles to get to the place where they have been taken captive. Brings out his sword and he slaughters. He then takes all the spoil back, liberates the captives. And then I want to say that there never was a better friend that Lot had than Uncle Abraham. We find that the king who had been liberated of Sodom, suddenly he begins to feel very generous and say, take all you want of the spoil. Abraham had it all anyhow. He won it. And he said, just give me the people, you keep the money. Keep the booty. Abraham says, no, sir. The God that I serve, be my witness and my judge. I won't take anything from a little fine twine to a shoelace. Nothing. Nothing. Lest you would say that you've made me rich. And then Abraham leaves. He says, now, you go your way, king. And he talks to Lot a minute. Well, son, what will you do? He said, well, we're free. I'm going home. Once having been delivered, I submit this to your attention, jurors, that he goes back into that same place where he had all the ill foreboding and settles him down. His children have got out of hand, lives out of control, and he has no burden. Abraham, then leaving, is promised everything by God. He said, I will give you all things. And God dips his hands down into the heavens, pulls it back like a scroll, and lets Abraham see the prize that awaits him, and says, all things are yours. Begin walking. And every place that you put your feet, that I will give you. Yes. And if those Jews have anything to thank God for, and Abraham for, it's because he knew how to walk. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Remember that, sirs. I also want to have you look here at Exhibit D. I bring this to your attention. When Abraham here settled down and Lot was gone, Abraham was visited now by angels. Angels come and three of them come to his city. They appear simply to be men. I promise you what, in these last days there will be a reappearance of many things. One, of demon demonstration and manifestation. And two, there will be witnesses to many angelic visits in these last days. I believe that as well as I believe my name. Then again, Abraham sees these visitors and being a generous soul, he has them be seated. He is very gracious to them. He fetches a calf of his flock. He gives it to one of his herdsmen. He says, you prepare it. Let's get ready to serve our guests. They make cornbread. He entertains them to the best of his ability. The people say nothing. The guests merely look at him. He then just goes on his conversation. Conversing with them, and they sit down to eat. The guests eat everything that he has. They talk, they commune. He is very gracious, very kind. And suddenly as they arise to go, the three men standing together, one of them says to the other, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I'm about to do?" Oh, if we could focus in on another frequency and see what's going on in the spirit world now. If we could only see on God's timetable what's just about to happen, friend of mine, I'm telling you what, our hearts would be in our mouth and our knees knocking. It's later than we think. I tell you, we have problems in our society right now that are able to precipitate the whole world into one final wrapped up worldwide judgment of fire. And don't worry, all things are as they should be. According to God's clock, nothing's ever late and nothing's ever before. It's right on schedule. Then remember, shall I hide? He said, no. He said, he's my friend. You see, Abraham made a covenant with God. The most binding of all contracts and covenants was not the taking off of a shoe and exchanging that, as in the book of Ruth, or the putting of a hand under the hollow of the thigh and swearing by God that you would do this and pledge thus and so. No, but it was the cutting of the flesh. Perhaps the wrist. Sometimes they would take a straw and suck the blood. Other times they would take the two parties making the contract and rub their wrists together and mingle their blood. Sometimes would let the blood drip out into a little container and put milk in it or water in it or some other fluid into it. And then one would drink and the other would drink. Having then both of them exchange blood, they were closer than blood kin. This meant that when they came to the blood covenant, neither party could ever deny from the other any request that he would ever make. We find that Abraham, having said, "I'll give you the son that you told me to offer," and because he held not that son back, God said, "I'll never hold anything back from you." So then in the blood covenant, it means ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. So God determined, I'll hold nothing back from him. You say, well, God didn't offer his son. Well, look at Calvary. Praise God. Now, all right, now note. We find the problem is there. Shall I tell him? So God said, I must. He's my covenant brother. And so God says, Abraham, I must tell you this. Our angels are here, and they are on the journey to bring judgment on the five cities of the plain. That is, we're going to completely destroy the cities. Right away, Abraham begins to think, God, there's lost souls there. Lost souls. I believe that he thought not only of relatives, but of other people. He said, surely, God, you wouldn't destroy those cities if you could find 50 righteous. And the Lord said, no, Abraham. If I found 50 righteous, I would not destroy them. And then Abraham, he feels somewhat nervous, but faith takes a hold. And he says, please forgive me for being so forward. But God, if there were only 45, would you do it for 45? God said, yes, I would spare for 45. 40? Yes, for 40. Lord, please be patient with me. I don't mean to weary you, but if all you found was 30, would you do it for 30? God said, I would for 30. Pretty soon he said, God, I'm making further pleas. Would you do it for 20? For 20, I would spare the city. God, think me not overbold, but should you only find 10, would you spare the city for 10? God said, yes. If I found 10 righteous people, I'd spare the city. I say, if Abraham would have got God down to 5 people, God would have come down to find him. He could not keep his servant, his covenant brother, back from anything. All right? Praise the Lord. Listen to me. I submit unto you, Exhibit E. God said 10. That'll be it. But they must be 10 righteous. It was Abraham who introduced the thought and said, if you find 10 righteous, we'll let this be the standard of salvation. I asked God what it meant, and this is what he gave me, and I'm giving it to you. This means that in every age, God has a minimum standard, below which if we fall, we all are destroyed. In this instance, it was simply that God said, I must have 10 righteous. I'm asking you to consider Exhibit E. And the visit of the angels when they came to Sodom, looking for 10 righteous. You say, preacher, would there be 10 righteous there? Remember how many there were in Lot's family. We begin first with Lot. That's one. Lot's wife is two. We know that he had two virgin daughters. That makes four. It also mentions in your Bibles that it had sons-in-law, plural. That makes six. It mentions his sons. That makes eight. It also mentions if he had sons-in-laws, he had two married daughters. There's 10. There should have been and could have been 10 righteous in that city. If they all had had some way of having church and having standards to live by and fences around their lives so the devil couldn't take over. And so it is the fault of Lot and his household. He not being the priest of his house and not teaching his family and letting his kids go to hell before his eyes. He could easily have had 10 righteous, but let them go. I'm asking you to consider this, you who must render judgment on the case, that your wrong actions can destroy not only yourselves, but curse your families. I point you to Exhibit F. Note there were five cities on the plain. I want to remind you that it was not just Sodom and Gomorrah, which we always quote. Listen to it, please. The cities were known as Sodom, known as Gomorrah. Third city was Adma. The fourth one is Zeboim. And the fifth, Zoar. Just outside the city where Lot dwelt was a high ridge, 600 feet high, a salt ridge, salt. And it was 7 miles long. This was a big salt mountain, all given to salt. We find that in time past, that to my attention that the analysis here of the waters of the sea, that sea in which no human being could sink, it being of a density and of a saltiness, perhaps was it 6 to 1, that you can't sink in it. You can lay on your back, read the paper, and don't worry. Even if you can't swim. The sea is so valuable that all the real estate in America is not worth the price of that sea. And in your Bibles, you read about the country of Russia, for instance, saying, aha, I'm going to take a spoil. You win wars with chemicals. You win wars with oil in that Arab land. And remember, the Arabs are the descendants of Abraham. That's when God said, my fury will rise in my face. That's when God again becomes a man of war. The Dead Sea. I want to also point this to your attention. Though it might have been the richest, it also was the lowest. Be mindful of the fact. This may be the richest society in which any American generation has found themselves, but it's also the lowest. Exhibit H, please. Strangers approach the gate of Sodom. Lot's eyes looked and he saw in the distance all the shimmering haze. He saw nothing. He saw a tree or so there and he watched it. It being a hot day, he watched the nervousness of the city. He looked at the boredom of it all. He watched the youth as they went in and out of places of amusement and friendships, restless, restless, disturbed. He saw the flagrant violations of chastity, no more modesty. He saw the vulgar happenings. He looked at his city, bastard children tripping over one another, lives given to wholesale wickedness. He looked at the lewdness and the vomit and the wretchedness and the... He looked at all the sin of it all and his soul sighed and his spirit was so weary within him. He listened to all the ribald laughter because they now being victors held in their hands his family. And he felt himself a prisoner. And suddenly in the gate stood two men. He knew not from whence they came. Tall men. He bows himself to the ground and says, "Welcome. Welcome to the city. Be my guest. I'm the judge. My home is yours. Please come. We'll wash your feet. We'll give you bedding for the night. I pray thee, tarry with me tonight." They said, "Nay, but we choose to abide in the street." Angels would rather live in a street than to go under the roof of a man out of the will of God. You hear what I'm telling you? The word of a man was tarry all night. The angels that finally condescended to step into the home, they had a different word to say when they said, "Escape for your life." Sodom's sin had brought a judgment upon them. I want to tell you, in that city, with lives careening wildly out of control, as it was then, jury, it has been predestinated for this nation to experience the self-same problem. 1.7 marriages, they tell me, end up ruined. Many, then as now, bothered not even to marry. Lived like animals. Lived with sin and dope. Drink and vomit. No voice rebuked him. Lot wasn't a preacher. His righteous soul sighed within him. He gave way and permission to his family. His wife was never home. He sat in the gate, and his children were never home. Rebellion was everywhere. And suddenly, as he has the guest, curious like, his family comes around and sees the strangers, clean cut, eyes that would burn holes through you. And suddenly, one wretched, vile person tells another, "There's been some visitors in town. Did you notice?" One man with his smirk says, "Yes. Let's go get us a crowd. I'm going to make the tall man mine. You can have the other one. That's what I want. We're going to experiment tonight." Inside the house, quickly, angels suddenly bring the house to a startling awakening. Your lives are in danger. Escape for your life. Do you have anybody else that's not here? Get them here. Do you have anything you want? Let's go. Don't you take time for any possessions. I want you to get your coat around you and get ready to run. Escape for your life. I charge you, if you're here before tomorrow's sun comes up and it's going to be daylight soon, I tell you, you will be destroyed. The mob begins to crowd around. They chant him, Lot, bring him out. Bring him out. We're going to put on a public exhibition. Bring them out. Bring those men out. They want them, Lot. Their eyes are all aflame with lust. We find that Lot suddenly begins to wring his hands. His girls are afraid. Now here's a mob out of control. I want to mention the bravery of the man when he steps out. It took some courage to step out there and said, My brethren, you can get so used to rotten sin, you can see no harm in it and identify with it. And he says, My brethren, no, don't do this. Don't you do such an evil thing. With a sneer and a smirk, they say, You come here, you got all entangled in what it is, and you become our instructor, move out of the way. Suddenly the door opens, angel hands fastened a lot, jerk him inside, smite him with blindness. My Bible tells me they wearied themselves to find the door, and I'm promising you what? Don't talk to me about end time revivals and saving a lost world. Our generation is cursed by their own unbelief, and God has given them over to their lust. They're tripping over themselves to find the door. You won't find it in all the isms, and you won't find it here in all the little compromise ways, and you won't find it in your charismatic things. I don't care what program you come up with. It's not to be found there. Some of you sit in Pentecostal churches and you tried to find it in the dance hall and the skate rinks and find it on the TV programs. Oh yes, we've got a world that's given to all that. And Lot looked at his daughters dressed different than what they ought to be. And oh, there had come a time when they had been held back by perhaps the standards of a good godly man like Abraham. And then he seemed like he was so old-fashioned, so far out, and it was not necessary. But now here they were in a building surrounded by damnable people. Through the night they chanted, and they burned their faggots and waved them and said, We'll wait you out. And pounded on the door. Where's the door? Beaten on the walls. Suddenly, Lot says, All right, let's go. It's time to go. I submit this thought to you, my jurors, that Lot's family, his kin, looked at him and seemed as one that mocked. You preaching to me now? Where were you when I needed a standard? Why weren't you kneeling at my bedside, holding on to God for me? Exhibit J. Remember this? The angels grab him, a man that appears like he's being mocked. They take his hands. The angel grabs Lot with one hand, his wife with the other. The other angel grabs one daughter here and another one there. They said, Quick! Escape! And they rush out the door, and the angels run through, and the crowd has moved over for them. And they run through, and they're milling about, maddened with rage and lust. They have caught the scent of it. They're all excited and emboldened and maddened. And Lot is led to the city, and angel hand have to take him there and then let him go. There are some things that only angel hands can get you out of. There's some other things you can get out yourself. But I'm telling you, there's some folks that played fast and loose with God so long it'll take an angel hand to pull them out. It'll take some preacher like the elder just preached that wouldn't let that sick boy go and will hold on and won't give up to bring you out of your sickness. And I promise you, your sickness is unto death. Exhibit K, Lot's wife. As soon as they're out of the city, suddenly they're running. The angel had told them, lastly, don't look back. If you look back, you're destroyed. Don't look back, no matter what happens, no matter how you feel, no matter what's whispered in your ears, don't turn around! They began to run, stumbling, fumbling, crying, shrieking, running down. Lot pulls his daughters, holds on to his wife, stumbling, and his wife finally says, I can't make it, honey. I'm losing my wind. Been given to so much pleasure. I'm out of shape. And the daughters are coming. Come on, mother, where are you? And they're falling, they're getting up, rising, falling. And suddenly, the intense heat is felt by all. They hear the wail and the scream behind them. And then we find there is fire falling from heaven. Molten rocks falling on them. A world of flame. Wide-eyed with terror. They're running for their lives. Suddenly, are you there, darling? Are you there, Mama? Yes. Daughters! Children! Are you coming? Yes, Dad. Run! And he stumbles, he fumbles. Oh, God! And suddenly, he hears them. He hears them screaming. And voices in their ear. Turn around. Think what you left back. Go get it. Go get your other daughters. Go back for your sons-in-law. Go get the things you left behind. Go back. Go back. Demons shriek in their ears. Suddenly, Lot says, Mom, are you here? Are you here? Mother! He slows down. He's running. The daughters are there. So hurry, Dad. He's crying for Mom. Is she here? No voice. She has turned. She has looked back and frozen into a pillar of salt. I bring this to your attention. 600 feet high, 7 miles long. A mountain of salt by the city of Sodom. Lot's wife becomes a pillar of salt. Because of her disobedience, she becomes like her environment. You get like that with which you associate in company. I also would point out some thoughts to you. It was our lovely Lord that said, in one of his messages, remember, in the book of Luke, Lot's wife. I would have you remember these things, which I wrote down. Remember her borderline life. Number two, remember her involvement with the world. Number three, remember her unbelief. Number four, remember her slowness to obey. Number five, remember her backward look. Number six, remember her awful judgment. Number seven, remember her lost family. I could have thought of more, but that's enough. They tell me that in the Caribbean, where the world's deadliest hurricanes are born, they tell me that there is the way the water is made, and you have your Gulf Stream and all that coming out of there. There is a certain part in there where there is a dead spot. Sailors who have no means, no sail, no motors on the boat, no oar, anything, if they get into the air, they can't get out. It is stationary. There are some places in your life where you can get to where you have no more progress. And if the devil can ever get you to be stationary, you can't go on. If you have no sail, no propulsion of any kind, you remain there always. Lot's wife. They say the old sailors, when their ships had been plundered by the pirates, when they finally bested them in battle, captured them, they went to some cove, some harbor, killed them on a high tree and a limb yonder, put the rope or the chain around their neck, and let them swing by the neck to hang them. Vultures came and ate out their eyes, plucked their flesh off, and let the Atlantic sun and the salt air come and bleach their bones white. Other pirates, with malicious intent, when they came into the harbor and looked at the tree and that limb and saw skeletons swinging, the wind whistling through the eye sockets, they just determined to remember what happened to others who were disobedient. Exhibit L, the city of Zoar. When the angels told Lot to go to the mountains and hide, he gets on the edge of Zoar and says, "Please, I want you now to change my destination. All is lost behind me, but would you just let me live or stay and find asylum in the city of Zoar? Please, this is all I want." He lost everything in Sodom, but he still had a crave and a hunger for even a little bit of the world and what it offered, and said, "Your will is the mountain, my will is the city of the plain." I submit to you that Zoar was one of the condemned cities that God was going to judge. God said, "Go ahead, you get what you want." He goes there, and as he stays, suddenly perhaps someone en route between the cities saw the problem that happened in others. They're fearful, and he realizes he is in a place of danger, no security there. He finally takes his two daughters and says, "Let's go to the mountain." And they go to the mountain, and they wait. Weeks go by. Now he says, "I don't know, I guess the world's all destroyed and there's nobody but us." His daughters say, "If the world's all destroyed, we have no children, we're not married, let's get our daddy drunk." They get him drunk, and both of them have child by him. Two children are born. One children becomes the father of all the Moabites. The other becomes the father of all the Ammonites. Now I have something written down here I want to bring to your attention. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23 and verses 2 and 3. The Bible said this: "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord." Now I'm telling you, you couldn't be a priest, couldn't get in there. They wouldn't let you walk in that congregation. 10 generations. Don't you tell me that sin is lucrative and that it pays. I want to show you how God operates His economy. All right. Verse 3. "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." 10th generation. You can't get in. All right. Say, "Well, is that true?" Well, I went over in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. I began to look at the genealogy. And I got to where Abraham was. He'd been a contemporary of Lot. And counted 10 generations. On the 11th generation, we find that Ruth, the Moabitess, who said to her mother-in-law Naomi, "Your God will be my God. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where you go, I'll go.
But before she got into the bloodline and married Boaz, 10 generations had to go by. You can't beat the book. There's no way you can beat it. All right, I bring this to your attention. Israel committed whoredom with Moab. The Moabites gave them fits. Again, Ehud, left-handed champion from Israel, he went out and killed the king, Eglon, and 10,000 of the Moabites who had harassed the Israelites. There were lion-like men of Moab that caused trouble to Israel. In Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, if I can find it here, I'll bring you this little thought. I think it helps us. And chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. What do you mean? God remembers. Sodom's spirit was carried right over through Lot, his offspring, and all their descendants. Right on down. And if you can receive it, it's carried down to our generation and is seated in this church house today. Ammon, let's talk about Ammon for a while. Ammon was one of Israel's first enemies when they came out of Egypt, the Ammonites. Matter of fact, they got a hold of some men sent on a peace mission and come in to see if they couldn't talk peace because of some improper action. The emissaries went there and they were apprehended by these evil men who cut off their coats. If there was anything you shouldn't do to people, then was to render them immodestly, because every teaching of the Israelite law, when it came to the ceremonial law, was that of propriety. And they had, by precept, by example, direct statement, allegory, and so on, they had a message here of separation given to them, and holiness was one of the things they had to consider. And they took their coats and cut it off right in the middle of the buttock. And so they sent them home, shame, full of shame, embarrassed, exposed. Why? Because in the Ammonites, the same spirit that dwelt in Sodom and Gomorrah was in them. We find that often the Ammonites made war with Israel. And again, the Ammonites had a god, and his name was Moloch. He had his arms like so. And in the arm, which was a cradle, the people in Israel even backslid. It was the cause of many of the Israelites to backslide. They would take their babies and lay them in the cradled arm of the god Moloch, he being made of stone, fire built under his arms, hollow places there. Fire would come through and roast their babies alive as they offered it unto the god Moloch. Think it not strange? There's people offering their children today to everything that sin has. And as the Israel, likewise, they let their daughters marry the Moabites and Ammonites, and they stayed in trouble because they did not care. All right, I want to mention to you now, I'm closing. You have been very patient. But let me say, like Lot today, we find ourselves in a Sodom. It existed before I was born. There's no way I could get out of it. I can only say, God, I want out. I'm not happy. There's lewdness everywhere. There's rotten, vile literature everywhere. There's ruined homes everywhere. I have seen a curse of backsliding come across the land and affected families. There's not a home that's not in trouble. There's not a church that's not in trouble. There's not a preacher's family that's not in trouble. There's nowhere in this world where you can escape it. I tell you, I must press you as I represent the prosecution. I must press you not for an acquittal, but to render a guilty verdict. You see, your reaction to the sins of Sodom are being noted by God's bookkeeper who makes no mistakes. You see, his descendants, the descendants of Lot, being all around us, we have picked up their ways, have justified them. I have looked to see unconcerned children of Lot in our religious society, smirks on their faces. I have watched them shake their heads when I presented truth. I have seen mothers and fathers with bowed down heads and hearts punctured and pierced, penetrated by deep sorrows as they reach for their children, but like Rachel, they could not find them. If your minds have been influenced by the skillful counsel for the defense that's told you to forget it, everybody's doing it, I submit this to you, my hearers, that when we're done with this court session here, regardless of what your verdict is, I am ready to present it to the righteous judge of heaven. He will review it, and it will be heard again there, and his decision has already been determined to judge it. If you find no charge of guilt on them, go your way. Enjoy Sodom to the fullest. Get out in the open with it. Buy the literature to read you've always wanted to read. Quit hiding it under your mattress, or in your closets, or under your seat of the automobile. Go get your dope. Fill yourselves full of it. Go to the booze places. Find you some pickup women. Go ahead. Come out in the open. Let everybody know you're a homosexual, if this is what you want. Live it up to the fullest. Drink. Smoke. Buy your TV. Get glued to it all. Go to hell with the world. Pretend no longer, but please step out of the way. And let righteous people follow on after truth. Praise the Lord. I have no more to say. I have presented my evidence. I rest my case. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I thank you. Shall we raise our hands? Praise.